Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study broadcast presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. I'm Ken Leach, preacher at Monte Vista, and your host for the next 30 minutes or so. The great prophet Isaiah once said, "Come, let us reason together." That expresses well what I hope to achieve on these radio programs.
Good morning, everybody. Good to be with you on the program. And, thank you for tuning in to the Go and Teach program supported by the Monte Vista Church of Christ. If you have a Bible and you'd like to follow along, please turn open to 1 John 4. We'll begin reading there in just a moment. 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6 read this way. "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and is now already in the world. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." It's rather disappointing, I think, that so-called Bible scholars and experts and commentators and whatnot, they can change their tune so easily. It reminds me of things that come out in the news, like health studies or economic studies. A study will come out that says salt is bad for you, and then another study will come out that's just as credible and says, well, salt is good, but not too much. And then another study comes out that says milk is good. You know, we've all heard the ads before. Milk does a body good, does our bones good and whatnot. And then another ad or study will come out that slamming milk for being processed wrong and saying that the way it's processed isn't good for us. Study will come out that says the economy is terrible. But then a second one will come out and says, well, although there's been a little bit of a decline, if you look at the big picture, we're really not all that bad. Well, to the average guy and gal, like myself, I don't know what to believe. Both studies sound credible. Who should I believe? One or the other. It's rather confusing. Well, how do you think people handle it when preachers and Bible teachers and commentators and scholars are telling them all different things about the Bible? I mean, imagine, we feel that way about health studies and economic studies. How much more are people feeling confused by what they're being told by so-called religious teachers? You know, one guy comes out and says Jesus Christ is one church. Matter of fact, that's what Jesus said himself. But another guy says that, comes out sounding just as credible and says, you know, it doesn't matter what church you go to, just pick one. And to the average person who has never really looked into the matter, I think it's rather confusing, and it would be hard to make that decision. Well, you know what the answer is? You decide what to believe and what's right by finding out exactly what the Bible has to say about it. Folks, we need to stop trusting regular people with our souls. I want you to listen again about what John said about false teachers being out there. He said in verse 1, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world." Many false teachers are out there, John says, and I don't think that was just true of John's day. That's certainly true of our day as well. With the invention of the internet, you can find false teaching in front of you at the click of a button. And I know that there's a lot of healthy stuff out there, wholesome stuff on the internet too. But the point is, false teachers are out there. So what do you do about it? Well, John says this in verse 6. "We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. John says, here's what you do about it. You listen to us. John was an apostle. John was inspired by God. John knew straight from God what God's will was. So John gives us a really easy test in order to find out what's true and what's false. What's the test? Do they listen to us? Do they agree with us? Are they teaching the same things as us? And I'm not, when I'm saying us, I'm referring to the way that John used it. The apostles. Why do I say all that? Because there is a doctrine out there that I want to address this morning on the program that is gaining a full head of steam. In fact, it already has one. It already has a full head of steam. Here it is. It is an ever-growing belief that modern-day people, everyday people, are baptized with the Holy Spirit. Again, the belief is that baptism of the Holy Spirit was not for a specific group of people, but for everybody. That everybody is baptized with the Holy Spirit when they are converted to Christ. And the conclusion that they make about water baptism is that water baptism in the name of Christ is not necessary at all. You know what's amazing about this doctrine is that 100, 200 years ago, you could almost, I mean, I wasn't living back then, obviously, but you could almost not find anyone who believed this. Pentecostals may have believed it. I know that Catholics believe that the Pope is baptized with the Holy Spirit, and that's why he's inspired and this, that, and the other. But other than that, I'm not sure that you could find mainstream Bible believers 100, 200 years ago who actually believed this. And just as a way of a side note, you know, anytime you have something really new, beware, because the truth isn't new. The truth is alive, and it's living and active and very much alive. But it's not new in the sense that it's been around for all this time. So here's a good question. Where did this all come from? That all of a sudden these mainstream Bible believers are believing that everyone is baptized with the Holy Spirit when they're converted to Christ. Where did they get the idea that everyone is baptized with the Holy Spirit to the exclusion of water baptism? And it's simple. Here it is. The New Testament is so convincingly clear about the necessity of baptism that they couldn't ignore it any longer. The Bible is so overwhelmingly clear that baptism is essential that people could no longer overlook baptism as a side note. And here are just some passages that'll emphasize this. I'm going to kind of go in order, or at least the way they're placed in our New Testaments. In Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, our Lord told his apostles, beginning in verse 15, and he said to them, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned." He that believes and is baptized will be saved. The Savior of sin said it himself. If you meditate on those words with an open mind, you cannot help but come to the conclusion that Christ wants his people to be baptized. If you flip in your Bibles to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit fell upon the apostles, which we'll be looking at a little bit later in this lesson. But in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, after the people were cut to the heart, Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you." How many of you? "Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ." For what? "For the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Acts 2:38 is another one. But I'm going to give you another one that I think is overlooked. You know, a lot of people focus on Acts 2:38, and that's good. But there's another verse in here that I think emphasizes the point maybe just as much, and that's verse 41. Acts 2:41, "So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls." Those who received the word, they did what? they were baptized. The indication is everybody who received the word, they did something and they were baptized. And you know what the necessary inference is about those who didn't receive? Those who didn't receive were not baptized. If you skip into another book, the next book over, in Romans chapter 6 and verse 3, Paul says, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?" I know that we're jumping into the middle of the context here, and the context, you know, stretches from chapter 1, really. But again, baptism, it is said by Paul here, is into Christ. I don't know about you, but don't you want to be in Christ? Well, baptism is into Christ. And then finally, 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, maybe it is said the clearest way here in 1 Peter. 1 Peter's talking about the salvation of Noah, and he says in verse 21, corresponding to that, baptism, which corresponds to this, verse 21, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Peter says, corresponding to the salvation that Noah and his family received, corresponding to that salvation, baptism now saves us. Now, I don't know about you, but I want to be saved like Noah was saved from that flood. But even more so, I want to be saved in eternity. Well, those are just five passages. But I bring them to your attention to show you how powerful those five passages are that teach that baptism is involved in our salvation, baptism is involved in the forgiveness of sins, and being in Christ. So I say again, they are overwhelmingly convincing. So convincing that people just can't brush it off as something unimportant. You can't just brush off baptism as something that God doesn't care about. So what people have done is this. Rather than brushing it off as unimportant, they have accepted those passages, but they have accepted them in a wrong way, or at least I hope to convince you in a wrong way, by saying, yes, baptism is important, but it just so happens that those passages are talking about Holy Spirit baptism, and thus water baptism is not very important, and it gets relegated to the back seat. So going back to the question of where did this all come from, it came from people looking at these passages, like the one that I gave you, like the five that I gave you, and saying, wow, baptism is really important, it's really necessary. But where did they come up with the fact that those passages were talking about Holy Spirit baptism? So the question of this morning, I say all of that as an introductory to this. The question is it really talking about Holy Spirit baptism? Or are those passages talking about water baptism in the name of Jesus Christ? And as I emphasized earlier, don't believe men. Don't believe me. That's not what John taught in 1 John 4 when he said many false prophets have gone out into the world. His point was, you believe us. And that's how you know the spirit of truth in regards to the spirit of error. So I'm going to break it down into three very simple points. Number one, Holy Spirit baptism always was accompanied with miraculous power. Let me repeat that. Holy Spirit baptism in the New Testament always was accompanied with miraculous power. Go back to the book of Acts, please, and you'll see where the Bible says specifically that the apostles on the day of Pentecost were baptized with the Holy Spirit. And you can study the other places where, you know, about Holy Spirit baptism and whatnot. But what I want to show you more than anything is that it was accompanied with miraculous power. Here we are in Acts chapter 1. Read with me verses 4 and 5. Acts chapter 1, 4 and 5. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait from the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Okay, let's keep this simple as we can. Jesus is with the apostles. Verse 2 of the text actually tells us that. But Jesus is with his apostles, and he promises these guys that they will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Well, that tells me some things. It tells me, number one, that they had not received Holy Spirit up to this point. That's significant. And now verse 8, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you will receive power. Underline that, please. Underline that in your Bibles, literally, or in your mind. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Jesus says you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Now, what power is Jesus talking about? If you're familiar with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you know that the apostles had performed miracles prior to this. Prior to being baptized with the Holy Spirit, they had performed miracles. They had cast out demons. They had healed the sick prior to baptism of the Holy Spirit. So what power is Jesus talking about? Well, skip in your Bibles to chapter 2 now. And now read verses 1 through 4. And I think you'll get a sense of what the power is that Jesus was talking about that the baptism of the Holy Spirit would give them. Verses 1 through 4. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. When they were filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, here at the beginning of chapter 2, finally receiving Holy Spirit baptism, they were able to do two things that they had never been able to do before. Specifically, speak in tongues, and number two, they were inspired by God. And when I say inspired, I don't mean just motivated. You know, like, you inspire me to do great things. No, no, no. I mean, they spoke as the Spirit gave them utterance. That's what verse 4 says. Literally, the words that were coming out of their mouths were words that the Holy Spirit was putting in their mouths. And if you look back in the Gospels, they were never able to do those two things. So I am left with the conclusion that when Jesus says back in chapter 1 that they were to receive power when the Holy Spirit came upon them, that the power he was talking about was to be inspired, to speak in tongues. What I'm preaching is this. Here's my conclusion to this point. If everyday people like you and me are baptized with the Holy Spirit when we come to Christ, where are those miracles? Where are those powers? You know, where is the speaking in tongues? Where is the person who is inspired like they were inspired? And someone will probably argue this. Well, Alan, if you're convinced that only the apostles received Holy Spirit baptism, then why were other Christians in the New Testament able to speak in tongues? Well, that's a good question, and I'm going to mention that in just a moment. That's very fair. But let's get this settled in your mind right now. Never is there a mention of Holy Spirit baptism in the New Testament where miracles were not present. At least we can agree on that. Now, number two is this. If all Christians were baptized with the Holy Spirit, then why did the apostles lay their hands on people in order for them to receive the Holy Spirit? You know, this is third grade stuff. Well, listen to the question again. If all Christians were baptized with the Holy Spirit, why did the apostles lay their hands on people so that they could receive the Holy Spirit? If you're following along, look at Acts chapter 19. What you're going to see here is that Paul comes into town and he teaches some people the gospel of Christ there in Ephesus, and he baptizes some folks. But then he has to lay his hands on them in order for them to receive the Holy Spirit. Well, if the baptism that they received was Holy Spirit baptism, there shouldn't be a need for that. Here we are. Okay, in verse 5 of Acts 19. Well, actually, we'll back up to verse 4. And Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is, in Jesus. On hearing this, verse 5, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Okay, so they were baptized in verse 5, and now look at verse 6. And when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they were speaking in tongues and prophesying. Walk through this with me. Verse 6 says when they received the Holy Spirit was when Paul laid his hands on them. But that doesn't make any sense. If they were baptized in verse 5, and people, you know, mainstream Bible believers say that, it's always talking about Holy Spirit baptism. If they were baptized in verse 5 with the Holy Spirit baptism, why would Paul have to give them the Holy Spirit by laying his hands on them? You see, what that tells me is that verse 5 was not Holy Spirit baptism. What that tells me is that in verse 5, when they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, that was water baptism. So that's very clear. Number 3, the cases of conversion do not support the fact that everyone was baptized with the Holy Spirit. And when I say the cases of conversion, I'm talking about the times where it's very clear in the book of Acts where people obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. They do not emphasize the Holy Spirit. But in fact, I'll show you an instance where it focuses on water baptism. Again, if you're following along, please turn with me to the book, if you're in Acts still, to chapter 8. This is the conversion of the Ethiopian, where Philip preaches to him the gospel of Christ, and the Ethiopian is baptized there. Begin with me in verse 35, and we'll read through verse 38 in Acts chapter 8. Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. Underline that. They came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. I've made this point in other lessons before to other people, but I want to make it now too. It is obvious that when Peter preaches Christ, that there must have been, or excuse me, when Philip preaches Christ, there must have been a mention of water baptism somewhere in that sermon there, somewhere in that discussion there, because how else would the Ethiopian eunuch had known about it? All it says about Philip's preaching is that he preached the gospel of Christ, that he preached the good news about Jesus, but then all of a sudden the Ethiopian wants water baptism. Well, it's necessarily implied then that that subject came up, that water baptism came up in the preaching of Christ. So, but what I want to point out to you more than anything about this passage is that there is absolutely no mention of the Holy Spirit here. Up to the time where the eunuch says, "Stop. Look, there is water. I want to be, what prevents me from being baptized?" And I'm not saying that the Holy Spirit didn't have a part in the Ethiopian's conversion. You know, the Holy Spirit plays a part in touching every human heart through the Word of God. But isn't it curious to you? Isn't it curious that Holy Spirit baptism is not mentioned at all, and yet water baptism is mentioned? As soon as he sees a body of water, doesn't that strike you as odd? Because if Holy Spirit baptism was the end-all be-all for everybody, and water baptism was just a little side note that nobody cares about, just a little suggestion, just something that's unimportant to God, and Holy Spirit baptism was really the important thing, don't you think that it would have been the opposite here? Don't you think that the eunuch would have brought up Holy Spirit baptism and not water baptism? Another thing, if water baptism is so unimportant, just as a side note of conversion, then why command the chariot to stop? Why not just wait a little longer? Why not just join the church of his choice and then do it when he has the opportunity, when it's convenient? Why stop the traveling? Why stop the journey when you see a body of water? My friends, I am left with the conclusion that it is significant, that it is something that God wants us to do, that it is part of our salvation, that it is part of God forgiving us, and that it is part of being in Christ. You know why the religious world have been so against water baptism is because they think it's part of that. They think it's earning our salvation, but it's not. It's not earning our salvation. You know, when someone believes in Christ, no one says that they earn it. When someone turns away from a life of sin and repents, no one says that they earn it. But all of a sudden, when we talk about water baptism, people think that we're talking about earning our salvation. That's not the way to look at it. It will always be God, through His Son Jesus, forgiving us. But it's part of what God has commanded us. So let's trust Him. And if you're listening to this program and you personally have never been baptized in water in the name of Christ, then think seriously about your spiritual condition. Thank you so much for listening.
Thank you for joining me today. If you enjoy Bible-centered study, why not come visit the Monte Vista Church of Christ? We're located on the west side of 40th Street between McDowell and Thomas Roads. 2202 North 40th Street is our address. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and each Wednesday evening at 7. Everyone interested in God's revelation to man is welcome. We also assemble for worship following our Sunday morning Bible classes, and then again on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. Until next time, this is Ken Leach, hoping you have unlimited opportunity to let your light shine for Jesus Christ. Amen.